I didn't find God. He found me. I turned around and I was in his arms. We'll hear an inspiring testimonial about Jesus in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Maranatha Singers and the people down by the tabernacle, a refreshing testimonial about Jesus, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. In our United Methodist hymnal, there is a beautiful contemporary hymn of praise to Jesus. It is called Majesty. It's one of our favorites among all of the contemporary songs. Listen now as the Maranatha Singers lift up praise to Christ, Majesty. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Struggles. It is written by Jim Vanderwall of Delaware. Jim writes, "With God's help, we can win the battle. The scripture reference is Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I struggle with a bad habit. Again and again, I resolve to change, but I always fall back into my old ways. One New Year's Eve, I steadfastly vowed to defeat the persistent enemy within me. But shortly thereafter, I found myself again beaten by the foe I wanted to conquer. Many others face similar struggles. Try though we may, our strength is not enough to defeat these enemies. That is why God sent Jesus to us. Through Jesus, God forgives our sins and empowers us to do better in the future. Through God, we can be equipped daily for our battle against all that would limit us in living for God. I now understand Paul's words. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. What I can't do on my own, Christ can do through me. Christ makes me strong. With help from others, I continue to grow stronger. I have not totally beaten my bad habit, but each day is a new day in the battle. I am striving, but I'm not there yet. Through Christ, I will emerge victorious. May we pray. Lord God, we are sinners who are saved only by your grace. Forgive us our sinful ways and empower us to become more like the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I don't know who wrote this, but please let me share it with you. Why are Christians excited about Jesus? This is what the Bible and experience tells us about him. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the creator of all and the keeper of creation. He is the architect of the universe. He always was, always is, always shall be, unmoved, unchanging, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He has risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can never understand him. The armies can never defeat him. The schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And the leaders can't ignore him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age cannot replace him. And scholars cannot explain him away. He is light, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide, and he is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love, his burden is light, and his goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this for size. His goal is a relationship with me. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me, never overlook me, and never cancel my appointment in his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am lost, he is the way. When I am afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I am hurt, he heals me. When I am broken, he mends me. When I am blind, he leads me. When I am hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he is with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everybody, everywhere. He is God. He is faithful. I am his and he is mine. It is well with my soul. That's what Jesus means to me. I didn't find God. He found me. I turned around and I was in his arms. How about you?
Of hollow sounding words, I'm tired of empty promise. Won't someone sing a simple song of Jesus' love?
That was the people down by the tabernacle. Tell me. Today's message is entitled, Help Has Come, and You Are It. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he was curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. You know, the whole time we were there, I had the feeling that people were watching me. Have you ever had a feeling like that? You know, and what's worse, I knew that they did not know me. What if I said something wrong or even looked like I was doing something illegal? Well, the scarier than that was that I was at least 24 feet below the city. There were several thousand people milling around, and only a few spoke English. My good friend John Frame and I were in Warsaw, Poland, as a guest of the Methodist Church. We were there to assist Methodist pastors in the areas of evangelism and finance. Of course, John did the finance, I did the evangelism. But it was Thursday night, and we had ventured to the underground train station in downtown Warsaw. I cannot describe to you the feeling I had inside me when I saw these just massive, huge locomotives lined up and down the tracks, and they led passengers all across Europe. Some trains went to Moscow, others to Delhi, some went to London, some to Paris, and just about anywhere you could imagine in Europe that you wanted to go, one of these trains could take you. Well, people were dressed in every kind of clothing styles, from blue jeans to tunics. And I'm sure I looked like a child seeing a Christmas tree full of ornaments for the first time, and I was gawking and everything like an obedient tourist. Well, friends, I had never seen so many distinctly different kinds of persons in the same place in my whole life. Something in me began to say, well, John, you're here teaching evangelism. Why don't you start doing some of that right now? And I wish I could tell you that I jumped on it with both feet, but I just about froze in place. But I can tell you it made me think, it made me begin to think what it might be have been like for those disciples who were chosen and then set loose on the world. You know, it's one thing to be in your hometown or in your own church or anywhere you have some sort of a foundation or support, but to go to an international city where thousands of persons were there, and most of them were just passing through from all walks of life, and then talk about the gospel of Jesus. Well, I must tell you the truth. I didn't actually witness, in the traditional sense anyway. I mean, I didn't do what, just walk up to people. But I didn't even dare try it. I was really scared. But I did move among as many persons as I could. At 1:30 in the morning, I watched and smiled as many persons as I could as they boarded these big trains with their baggage and small children. And my mind was kind of reeling, just trying to imagine where they were going and what it was like in their country and in their homes and their cultures. But I did discover that the really important thing that happened there that night was to me. I began for the first time in my life to get a glimpse of what it means to think in terms of the world, to think globally. These were God's people to whom you and I are sent to tell about His love and grace. And I must confess, I really felt very helpless. There were so many people and just two of us. Well, the following year, I was working with Dr. Eddie Fox and Dr. George Morris at the World Evangelism Conference in Germany. And I traveled with a few other persons we went directly to the city of Prague. I had no idea it was such a massive city. But on the bus ride from Herrnhut, Germany to Prague, we passed through a lot of farmland, and it was so beautiful. And I could see in the distance what looked like thousands of acres of dandelions. I mean, there were bright yellow little flowers against a beautiful, gorgeous green background. Before I made the mistake of telling everyone about the beautiful bed of dandelions, I thought I'd better ask the driver what they really were. He said, it's canola. The flowers are the plant from which canola oil, the canola cooking oil, is made. Well, you know, it was an incredible sight, and I had no idea that's where it came from. Well, he said, in a week or so, you won't see any of them because they are ready for harvest. Now, on the edge of the field, about a half a mile away, I could see a farmer on a tractor. I could barely see him. He looked sort of like a green postage stamp set against this giant yellow football field. I asked the driver, I said, can he do that all by himself? And he laughed at me. And he said, of course not. He'll get a lot of help. He'll hire some people. Neighbors will come. They'll all work together. Now, these two images have really helped me to envision what Jesus was trying to say to those 12 disciples that day. And as he called them to go out into the world and be apostles, he called them to go into a complex world that was so ready for the harvest. The truth is, though, and I'm sure you know this, they had no idea what he was saying to them. They were not world travelers. They were not trained evangelists. And they had never traveled outside of their own country. In fact, most of them had never been more than 20 or 30 miles from home. But remember what he said to them. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now notice this. Jesus said, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Another way to say that is, don't feel so overwhelmed by the task. If you will pray and pray that God will send you some help, you can count on that. Now, friends, you and I are called into those fields for harvest. Jesus was probably looking at a field of wheat like I was looking at the field of canola. And he spoke those words, but what he saw in his mind, though, was a hurting world, a world that was so desperately needing hope for its life. The real clue is in Matthew's word when he said, Jesus had compassion for them. Matthew's word here means the deepest kind of sensitivity, a kind of heartfelt feeling deep inside for those who hurt and those who are in need. The kind of pain that you and I feel when we see the swollen body of a child suffering from gross hunger or malnutrition. It's the kind of stunned feeling that you and I saw when we saw what happened in New York City on September the 11th. And we saw the bodies and we saw people running and jumping out of buildings. It's the kind of feeling that we've seen recently as we've seen what happened in the Middle East. Children, families running from people who are coming to bomb them just using human bombs. Well, I remember talking with Leonard in one of the meetings that I held, and Leonard had one grandson. He said, I love that little guy so much, and I'm so afraid that something will happen to him. I just have this desperate feeling. He said, I wake up sometimes at night in a cold sweat, screaming from the memories of the killing field. Well, Leonard finally told me what was going on. He said he had seen his commanding officer try to help a 5-year-old Vietnamese child stand up after his company had captured that village. When he picked up the little boy, the captain and the boy both exploded right in front of him. You see, the child had been wired with a bomb. But Matthew said that Jesus had such deep compassion, almost too deep for words. You know, in my mind, I can see Jesus standing there amid the crimson and gray rubble on that grim April morning in Oklahoma City. I can see him standing there at the bottom of those twin towers as people were screaming and crying, and he walked among, and still walking among amid the rubble. I mean, it's unbelievable what has happened. You know, and I tried to think, what would I feel if one of my children, now we have 7 grandchildren, one of my daughters or my son would tape a bomb to his son or to blow them up, allow them to blow up a building full of people or a mass murder so many people that I just can't still believe what has happened. But you know, good friends, those are his children too. You see, God carries that pain in his heart. He carries it for you and me and for all of those who have done such destructive things. Did you remember what Jesus told those early disciples to do when they went out? He didn't even say preach to them or save them. He just said, show them that God has compassion on them. Show them that God loves them. He didn't say that their behavior was okay, the things that were done so bad. But he told the disciples to go and cure the sick and heal the lepers and give sight to the blind, feed the hungry, and help those who are so stressed out they can't even think straight. He said, tell them that the kingdom of heaven has come near. You know, as I think about the world, what else could we tell them that might bring hope? It might reduce the destruction and the terrible behavior. Those disciples prayed that day for help. Now I want to tell you something. Help has come. And guess what? It's the church. It's you and me. The harvest is so ready, and some of the laborers are assigned to teach little children. Some are assigned to sing praises. Others can lead worship, and some bring healing through a kind word and through medicine. But together we can heal and teach and feed the hungry and visit the sick and reconcile differences and provide homes for the homeless and the aged and stand with those who suffer and pray for more help. You see, did you understand that this lesson teaches us that we are the laborers and that God himself cannot do it by himself? I think Jesus told those disciples to ask God for help. If he didn't need that help, I think he would have told them. He would have said, don't worry about it, boys, I'll take care of it. But you and I must understand that we are not volunteers who can slip in once in a while. You and I are chosen and authorized by God to be laborers in his fields. You know, Leonard teaches an elementary class of boys and girls. He said to me, he said, John, the most important thing I can do with my life is now to help these little children learn to love each other and to respect each other and know that that's exactly how God feels about them. Now, I wonder, can I tell Leonard where you're appointed? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, we are to go into the fields that are white unto harvest, the whole world, and share 2 stories, God's story and your story. God's story is the story of the cross and how Jesus died for everyone so that all might be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. God cares about each one. Each one is important. That's his story. Your story is what Christ has done in your own life, the testimony of how Jesus has blessed you and changed you and what Jesus means to you. Tell those two stories. The field is white under harvest. John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it now.
Thank you, Whit. You know what, the thing that struck me with that lesson so much that I didn't have time to say all I wanted to, but is the fact that we are called into this field that is so ripe for harvest. One of the things that we have today that they've never had in the past is that we can see visually what is happening. We can see so much of the pain that is there. And we're called to bring hope and healing to that, aren't we?
Yes, we are, John. And the fact that we can see so much pain ought to prompt us to go in Jesus' name to tell the love of God. Friend, you are sent on a mission if you're a Christian. Tell the world about him and his love and what he's done for you.
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners. You know, if you try to put the gospel into one sentence, all Jesus said really was to love each other like he loved us. And that's really not very complicated. It doesn't matter what faith tradition to which you belong, the fundamental truth of the gospel is really the same. And we've made things so darn complicated, but I can tell you this, one thing that has changed me in the past couple of years is learning to listen in my prayer time. What I mean by that is not just to pray for things to be better, but to enter into prayer for the purpose of just listening to the Holy Spirit for guidance. For me, it's harder to listen than it is to pray my own prayers. You know, to think God does not know what's going on is really kind of dumb, isn't it? The scripture says that we are created in God's image. That is, somehow we're like God. Sometimes people say that one of my daughters looks like me, but she's really not me, but then somehow she is like me. And somehow I think that's how we are like God. We're not gods, of course, but something in us reflects the nature of God as we know God in Jesus. Would you sometime this next week covenant with me to spend 10 minutes in an attitude of prayer? Just begin and say, Lord, I'm here, and then listen for the next 10 minutes, and then say amen. And then pay attention to your thoughts over the next few days. I promise you I'll do the same. Let's do that together. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. And I pray huge blessings upon you this whole week. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.